Hi, good to see you. How many remember when I used to come, my name was Sullivan? That was a while ago, when I worked in the jungles as a nurse midwife. Then I got married, and now we have different kinds of ministries. We're in our 70s. I keep looking at my name tag. Yep, that's what it is. Oh, my goodness gracious. Well, anyway, the Lord's still giving us five ministries. They said retire, so we did, only I don't know what happened. We still got five ministries. So just pray for us, and we thank the Lord. We're trying to keep it down to one trip a month, and I won't talk a whole lot. There's prayer cards out on the table there, and you can see some of the ministry, the music ministry, teaching music theory and stuff over Labor Day weekend. We'll have a conference in Boston on music and other things. And so you can see the ones I translated into English, but most of our ministry is usually in Spanish. So we just thought we'd play our theme song. I was trying to look it up. I think it's Isaiah 51:11. I forget it in English. Surely the redeemed of the Lord will come. If you know that, just sing it out in English. We'll be singing in Spanish. Hey, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. That good?
Here. Oh, sorry.
Okay. We should go the other way around.
To get close to the mic. Welcome, Thomas.
Certamente, Isaiah.
Ciertamente volverán los redimidos de Jehová, volverá nación cantando, y gozo perpetuo habrá sobre sus cabezas. Ciertamente volverán los redimidos de Jehová, volverá nación cantando, y gozo perpetuo habrá sobre sus cabezas. Tendrán gozo y alegría, y el dolor y el gemido huirán. Ciertamente volverán los redimidos de Jehová, volverá nación cantando, y gozo perpetuo habrá sobre sus cabezas, y gozo perpetuo habrá sobre sus cabezas.
Thank you. Thanks. Just a couple of quick prayer requests. Just thank the Lord that we're still kicking in our 70s. We're so thankful. And just getting along fine. Sometimes we slow down a bit, take a few more siestas, but when nobody's looking. And the calendar keeps filling up, mostly in Spanish. I think our next trip won't be until Labor Day in Boston, a full weekend, Saturday and Sunday. But we never know. When the phone rings, we go. But just pray for wisdom and for guidance and, how do you say in English, strength to go on, and that the Lord would just enable us and use us as we travel. We were sharing a little bit this morning with some about some of the counseling that goes on right at the last minute when we're leaving places. That's when they come with these heavy, heavy, awful situations. A lot of illegals and leaving families behind and making new families. And where did you draw? Anyway, just the Spirit is the one that does this work. It's not ours to carry, is it, on our shoulders. Pray for our family. Our older son, Moses Andrew, is still opera singer. He just turned 38. He's looking, so if anybody knows, he's still single.
38.
And 38. And he's right, and this weekend he just finished his third weekend singing with a group called Servant Stage. You pay what you want, and if you don't want to pay, you just go anyway. And even the refreshments, pay what you want. But it's excellent quality, and he was singing in My Fair Lady, quartet, and he just tried out, or today I guess he's trying out for another one, Music Man, I think it is. He loves that, and he also works for something called Faithful Transport, transporting handicapped children to school. He'll be working all summer long. So we thank the Lord for him, and Seth and Susan. Susan's from Guatemala, and they would love to have a baby. I mean, we're in our 70s. We don't even have a grandchild yet. Oh, well, we'll just enjoy everybody else's. But they'd really like to have one. They're doing fine. Seth's just got a new job. They're living on College Avenue right by the school there, and just enjoying life and looking the Lord for that need they'd love to have. Otherwise, we're healthy and just praising the Lord for life and the joy that he gives us. And thank you so much for your faithfulness and your prayer. Thank you.
Well, that was
quick. Fast enough?
Yeah. Good. Well, as always, it's a great privilege for us to be able to be here with you. And we thank you for leadership and pastor that invited us and gives us this opportunity. I was telling the men this morning that we enjoy coming here, first of all, to see the church and to be able to minister, but just to see the area. It's so beautiful, this area. And yesterday, Paul and his wife, they took us around and they show us, you know, for about a couple hours, the area. Beautiful. I mean, we just enjoy seeing so much water. I love it, and the woods and everything. But the city here, the town is just very cozy, very beautiful, and we just got very happy coming here. There is something else, some other reason that makes us happy to come, and is the reason that makes us happy to go to any church and minister to them, is because our hearts and our spirits are able to see the glory of Christ in the people, in the churches, and in Christians that receives us. And it happened to us just as, you remember the story of the scripture where Mary came to visit, who was Elizabeth? Her cousin or something like that. And both of them were pregnant, one with the coming Lord Jesus and the other with John the Baptist. And when Mary came to the house of Elizabeth, the baby who was going to be John the Baptist jumped in the stomach of Elizabeth. And she says, well, I knew you were here because the baby jumped. So my theory is that John the Baptist, even in the womb, he perceived the glory of Christ. When he got close. And this is the same joy that all of us feel when we see each other. It's not just that we know you. It's not just that we have ministered to you. We are friends or whatever. It's something else. You know, it goes beyond. We see the glory of Christ in every one of you because you are the body of Christ. And this is just a special joy for us and our fortune and our richness is that because we meet so many people of the people of God all over the world. Actually, we have been traveling in many countries, serving in many countries, and now in the United States, all over the country. And this is just a lot. Sometimes we can barely keep with that joy of seeing the people, and we don't know what to say or what to think. It's just when we come and see them for first time after years, we just open the arms, and because that's the sensation that you have, you know, when you see the glory of Christ. So apart of all this, Pastor David is called?
Nathan,
Pastor Nathan. I know so many pastors, especially in English, I struggle to remember the names. Pastor Nathan invited me to share the word of God, teach this sermon today because he is out of town. And so it's an enormous privilege. So happy Father's Day today for all of you fathers, those of you who are fathers. And I am also father of two. And I already passed the worst of that, you know, when they were kids and they were really active and nervous. Now they have become just a joy for us. You know, they basically are watching us all the time, and they are sometimes telling us what to do and what not to do because they get too much into our lives now. But it's because they know the modern life, how it works, and we don't know, especially after living our whole lives on the missionary field, and we come to the States, and we are kind of strange, you know. And they manage everything, you know, in their fingers. So they are watching us all the time. Both of them watch us many times every week because they are checking what we need. And Maria had an accident 3 weeks ago. She fell entering to our restaurant in McDonald's. And she had a bad experience, but fortunately no bones broken or nothing major. It was just the beating of the fall. But my son was so concerned, and he's a specialist in digital stuff. He's actually director of a company that works with mainly digital things. And he said, no, you need us. So on Mother's Day, he came and bought a watch for her, an Apple watch. And started to teach her how to use it, you know, to check her heart. If she falls again, the watch will call automatically 911 and maybe call me and him. And marks the steps she gives every day. She has to shut it off sometimes because when we are in a sermon and I get too long, I tend to speak too long. Don't worry, they already told me that I have to finish at 12 here. But anyway, the watch will be telling my wife to get up. She has been sitting too long, and she needs exercise. So between my kids and the gadgets they bring, you know, our lives are kind of already manipulated for all of them. But we still make time to make these trips and serve a little bit as we can. So, as I said, happy Father's Day. And I thought that it would be a good idea to meditate today in something related with the Father. And I thought, what better Father to think of this morning than our Father in Heaven. So why don't you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. And if you like, I know that there are several different versions of the Bible that I think we can read together and more or less follow through. Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Actually, from the verse number 9, all to the 13. You can read with me if you want, because I am sure that your English is cleaner and nicer than mine. So it will be nice to hear your voices too, even if you have different versions of the Bible. It doesn't really matter. And the scripture says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, guide us in the meditation of your word today. Holy Spirit, be with us. Teach us whatever you have in store for our hearts this morning, to everyone in particular, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father in Heaven is the name of the famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and that's what I want to meditate today, and I think it will be appropriate to remember our relationship with our Father in Heaven, using that today's celebration of Father's Day. Now, why do we celebrate Father's Day and not only Mother's Day. Well, because I thought actually nobody will remember. You know, we had a big celebration for Mother's Day in the church and with in my family, and I thought nobody is going to remember Father's Day because it's not so important. And yet, all of a sudden, as a surprise in the mail came a lot of several gifts that the family bought for me. Now they bought everything in internet. My son, you know, he doesn't let us go anymore to the stores. He comes and makes all our shopping by internet, and then they come to the house. And they have beautiful things for me. I am not going to describe them because it's not the purpose and the time. But I really enjoyed it. And I said, I'm going to preach about the Father's Day today, this coming Sunday. So let's go part by part in checking again Our Father in Heaven, the Lord's Prayer, and meditate a little bit in the meaning of this prayer, because it was not, I don't believe it was written in order that we will repeat as a recitation, even though we can do it if we want to. We have the freedom, you know, to do whatever we want. And the Lord basically told us to do whatever we want in the service, the way we want to do it. I really love the way the children were singing there, and I wonder, why don't we do the same thing, you know? To say, well, I don't know. I love to dance. I danced when I was a young man. Now I don't, but I still like to move my body. My son does very well. He dances in the theaters, and he's a singer, opera singer, and he does very well dancing and singing and acting. But, you know, it's not my time to do that. So don't worry, I will not be dancing here in front of you. Our Father in Heaven, God is the Father of all creatures, just as Walt Disney is the Father of Walt Disney World. What I meant for this is, He is Father of all the creation because He's the Creator. And He's the designer, so the whole creation can claim that God is their Father. And also, men and women, even if they are not believers, even they are not, if they are whatever religion they are, they can claim, and they do. They claim to be sons of God. The only ones that do not do it are those who don't believe in God. You know, there are many who don't believe in God, so they probably, and sometimes they do, you know, they don't realize that they are claiming God's help. Anyway, what I mean is, all of us are creatures of God, and He is our Father in heaven. Yet, for us, there is a big difference with those who are not believers. He does answer the prayer of non-believers if they repent. You remember Jonah, you know, the book of Jonah, how the Assyrians from Nineveh repented, and after the preaching of Noah, and they repented. He was upset of all that. He didn't want for them to get repented, but they did. And unexpectedly, you know, God had mercy on them. He heard their prayers and save them from death that moment. At least that generation probably was saved. And also in 1 Kings 21, 27 to 28, we see another story of others that, you know, they repented and God heard them and forgave them. And just anyone who is not a believer, but all of a sudden gets faith for some reason and prays to God, you know, God loves us. God loves the world. It says John 3:16, you know, that God really loves the world because we are His creation. He's our Father. But He wants for us, the believers, to remember the relationship we have with Him. which is a special relationship. And this is what I want to emphasize this morning in our relationship with God as our Father. In Galatians 4:4-7, and I want to read some of this scripture because they describe better than myself what I am trying to say. Let me see, Galatians 4:4-7, it says here, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son to our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir," or his heir. This means we are not only sons by creation, we are more like children of God. You know, there is a difference. Son is anybody or anything that is created, but children is somebody who belongs to the family, who lives in the family, who has a dependent relationship with his parents. And this is what we are from back with God. We are not just his creature, but we are his kids, his children. And we live with him. We are part of his family, and he has to deal with us as we deal with our own children. You know, I was telling somebody today that the worst part of taking care of my two sons is over. You know, now they take care of me, but when they were children, when they were kids, oh my goodness, that was, especially when they were born, especially the first one, I spent about 2 months with no sleep at all. And I don't know how I survived, but because I had to go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, come back at 5, you know, almost like a sleeping guy, and trying to sleep, and after 1 hour or two, there he goes again, crying. And with all that, then to deal with them when they were children running around the house and in the church. And that was the worst, because in Spain, the people in the church has to be very quiet, you know. And my son, he was always very nervous. So we struggled to keep him in the pew. And he was sometimes running. He just, he's so strong that I couldn't bear him. Since he was a child, I just couldn't hold him. He just got away from me. And all that is past, you know, but I know what is to deal with children. And that's the way God deals with us, because we are his children. You know, we have, actually, nobody of us has become an adult in the spiritual life. You know, we may be retired as physically, but in the family of God, we are still children. We are still growing, giving the first steps in the spiritual life, all our lives in this world. So we are always learning, learning, and learning, and he has to be taking care of us, and teaching us, and leading us, and keeping us safe and healthy. You know, he has to do all these things for us. So he's our, we have a special relationship with him. We believers enjoy this because of the love of God, and that's the reason that we are his children, because of his love. You know, he loved us, and he loved us so much that you see, First John chapter 3, if you want to look in your own Bibles, First John chapter 3 starts the very first verse saying, in my Bible says, "How great is the love of the Father that has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But I wonder, you know, what is the surprise? Because it says in just the very first word, how great. Now, there are many versions, and then I had to go to the Greek New Testament, because that's the language, the original language for the New Testament is Greek. So I went to see, and I found that the word here, the first word, is not how, as we have in my Bible, but is in the verb to see. It's from horao. And the form of the word, I am not going to get you bored with the Greek. It's just this word, because it's, I think it's really interesting, at least for me. This word in this form is called idete or aidete, and it has to be with the verb to see. So most of the versions in English have a different translation in this verse, as you will see in different versions. I just picked up a few in the internet, and I see, for example, King James Version says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has," and so on and so forth. NIV, "See what great love the Father has." And NLT Bible, "See how much our Father loves us." The Bible.com, "See what kind of love the Father has given us," and so on and so forth. So you see, there are many ways or many attempts to translate this word, because there is no one word or nor a single word in English or in Spanish that actually engulfs the whole meaning of this word in Greek. And what happened is it is more an idea than a word in Greek. It's like, means like seeing or coming to see something from inside. That's the whole idea. And let me illustrate it in an easy way. If you go to a museum, let's say to an art museum, and you know that inside of the museum they have paintings and maybe sculptures, and you know it's an art museum, and you are coming here to admire whatever is there. But you are outside of the museum, and you see the building, and you see the sign, and you know that you are there. Now, this is the way people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ see God. They can see the building, and they see, this is the Creator. This is our Father, you know. They see the whole thing from outside. But then John, in this third chapter of his first letter, he says something like, come in and see for yourself something. So what the meaning is, you can come and get into the heart of God and see what is there, you know. He's inviting us to go in the presence of God and see for ourselves what is in his heart and what it is. Then the expression comes, such a great love the Father has for us. You know, then we can admire the painting, the art, because we are inside looking at the things closely. And this is what the author is saying in 1 John, come in and see what is here. Now, there is a famous song for Christmas that the Bill Gaither wrote, and sometimes we hear this song, come and see what is happening in the barn, you know. Come and see what happened in the barn. And he's taking this idea. Come and see, this is what you have to do in order to really capture the idea. You know, come and see. Behold. So it's a good translation in King James. See what great love the Father has for us. It's also very nice translation. All of them together can give us a little bit the idea of what the author is trying to say. You know, come and admire, because there is no other reason to see, come and look, the love of God. You know, it's kind of dry. You know, but it's more than that. It's not just come and see the building. Come in and look. Take a close look of this beautiful thing that is inside. And this, what is that? The greatest love that God has for us to make us his children. So we are different, you know. We are his kids, his children. We are part of the family. And the scripture goes even further than that to explain this in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Let me see. John 17. You remember the Lord's intercessory prayer, we call it, in John chapter 17. And so we are his children, and we became a part of the divine family in a mysterious way. And I say mysterious because we are not divine. And yet he has included us in his family. Now, what is his family? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and us. It's not wonderful. We are not divine. And yet we have been included in God's family. We are not just part of the universe. You know, the universe is wonderful. I used to have the hobby of gazing stars, and I had to read a lot of astronomy to understand, you know, what's going on there. And it was amazing to see what's going on in there in the universe. And yet, it says that God doesn't call the universe or other parts of his creation to come to his heart and see how great his love is for them, you know, as he says to us. And we can go and say and feel and enjoy the love of God as his children. So he says in John 17, verses 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, we have been integrated to the family of God. And we are used to say that, but sometimes I don't think we capture the whole idea of what is the meaning of becoming part of the family of God, you know? It's like, in one sense, he's treating us like gods, and we are not. There is no other God. But he's giving us privilege to be with them, it's his family. Sometimes people wonder why God created us, I mean, mankind. Well, the oldest version I remember is that he needed to have fellowship with others, and so he created us as individuals to his image in order to have fellowship with us, because he needed to have fellowship. And yet, we read that the Trinity has such a fellowship between them that they are in perfect harmony, you know? They are a family. Remember that the Trinity is a mystery also, because we are talking about three persons, not one person trying to explain the Trinity, one person with three different works or three different presentations or three different, you know, the Jehovah's Witness come and laugh at us. They say, "Wow, you believe in Trinity? What is that? It's a monster, you know, a God with three heads or what?" No, it's not one person. There are three independent persons. But they exist in one single essence. Now, don't ask me anymore because I cannot explain you anymore. You know, this is all I know. That this is all what the Bible says, and I believe it because the Bible says it, you know. So it's a mystery. But now, a part of these three, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are us. You know, we are so special that we don't realize that we are above everything is in the universe. You know, and I am gazing stars with my one of these years, my wife bought a beautiful telescope for me in Spain, and we lived in Almeria, which is desertic area, so never rains. The sky is always clean, and I was able to see the stars and everything I could see with the telescope. And it was, you know, I couldn't stop. Sometimes I spend most of the night, and next day I had to work. No, that was not good. But it's just amazing to see what is there over our heads. You know, the astronomers that have learned and discovered so much of heaven, sometimes one of them, I remember, he was already retired, and he went to the field, and in the grass he lie down and looking to the sky, and he spent the whole night looking at the sky and saying, you know, this is marvelous. I can't believe how much things we have here. Now listen, we don't feel that, but we are above that. We are very limited now because of the flesh that we have still with us. But God made us with a glory that is superior to the sun, to the stars, to the other celestial bodies. We have a glory that is superior to all of them. Now we cannot have all the glory at once. You know, we are growing to the image of Jesus Christ. And one more verse that I want for you to see is in here in Romans 8:14. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 14 to 17. Let me see. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Our now is not sons, but children, you know, kids. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So we are after the glory of Christ all the time. And his glory is superior to the glory of any creation, any part of the creation. So that's why we can rejoice in being the children of God and can claim our Father in heaven for God. Now the prayer continues saying, hallowed be your name. You know, hallowed is a word of worship, basically. Even though meaning is be sanctified, but this is just an expression of worship. Worship is a result of the contemplation of God's glory. King David, in Psalm 63:1-5, he said, only one thing I have demanded from God, from Jehovah, that I may be in his house contemplating his glory. Now, I don't know whether we can pray like that. Is that the only thing, the greatest thing in our life that we are looking for? To be in the presence of God and contemplate His glory? Or we just contemplate a little bit at the church when we come and we sing? Basically, sing is one way to worship. It's probably the most known way to worship. Or are we every time, every day, searching for God's face, for God's glory, to contemplate Him? That's what David said. That was the one thing he said that I demand from God, to be in His temple, in His house, contemplating His glory. But also, David, as David, we should seek to contemplate God's glory every day. You know, that's what it makes us really to worship Him, because contemplate His glory is what brings us to worship. Now, here in the church, we have a program that is designed to bring us to worship God. But out of the church, we still can go and contemplate God's glory and worship Him through prayer. By contemplating God's glory, we can reflect His glory as we are transformed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the verse 18, 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, talking about the glory of the new covenant, it says, the 18th verse, let me see. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we contemplate God's glory, and also it says that right now we just see the glory of God in a very nebulous way. You know, it says like through a mirror. We cannot contemplate the full glory of God and survive. But especially by prayer. And that's what we do here in church also. We start contemplating God's glory. Then we receive His glory, and we reflect that glory. You know, it says in Scripture that Moses was in front of God. He couldn't contemplate God's glory in His fulness, but he had, you know, a little sight of glory of God, and with that was enough for him to reflect the glory of God in his body. They have to put a black veil in him, and the glory even came after that, so that they could see and talk to him, because otherwise the glory will just shut them out. And yet we have a more beautiful glory to reflect and to show to others. And this is what happened. This is why we are able to communicate the gospel to others. You know, we are not just convincing the people of our thinking, of our philosophical thinking of this world. You know, Christianity is nice. You know, it's a good religion. Why don't you come and see us, you know, how we sing, how we enjoy life. It's not that. Nothing about that. And when we preach the gospel or communicate the gospel to others, we are not telling them, let me convince you to be saved. We can't do that. We can't save anybody in this world. This morning, we were talking with our friends in their house, and one of them said, what a sad thing that after talking so much with people about the gospel, and they sometimes don't believe, they go without being saved. You know, it's very sad. And I said, well, not really. I really feel happy when I presented the gospel, whether they are saved or not, because that's not my business. No, I am not here to save people. I'm here to communicate, to preach the gospel. That's what God has sent me to do, God is the only one who can save you and them. He saved me and they can save them. I am just telling them how to be saved if they want. But who saved them? It's God, not me. There's nothing else I can do. I did what I could. I did what I had to. And, you know, the rest is none of my business. So that's why I don't really get concerned. And yet, I have seen many people become saved through our ministry. And let me tell you, it's a joy, you know. It is true that the sower, how do you call it, el campesino, el sembrador? The farmers, you know, they go and sow the seeds, and the scripture says they go with tears sowing the seed. But then they come rejoicing with the sheaves of the product of their work. And this is what happened when you preach and somebody accepts Jesus Christ. It's a joy. You are very happy for this because you begin to see the glory of Christ in that person. It's just a little thing that happened right there. And when I have been meeting with new believers that I have not known, I don't remember have seen our friends that took us in their house this time. But the moment we got out of the car and they got out of the car to meet us there close to the highway, it's just, you feel a jump inside, you know? And they jump out of the car, came and hugged us as if we were, you know, friends of 20 years ago or so. And yet, what's going on? It happens the same what happened to John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, you know? It's not their faces. I am not saying that they are not handsome. They are. But it's not that what makes us jump of joy to see them. It's that our hearts and our spirits perceive the glory of Christ, and there is a joy. So when we come to the church and see all, for us it's just like an explosion of light, you know, in our hearts, in our spirits. I am not a mystic. I am not saying that, you know. But I do feel very, very happy when I see my brothers, when I haven't seen them. And every Sunday, when I go to my church, you know, I can't live without going to church now because, you know, I was operated in the year 2016. I had a major surgery, made me disabled for a few months that I had to be at home, secluded, first in the hospital, then in my house. And I didn't know how much I missed the church, you know, because I was struggling with pain and with all and with that. But the first day that I was able to go to church, actually, to participate in the service, let me tell you, my experience that day, I was entering the same church I have been there for, I don't know, 40 years or so, and yet I felt like I was entering heaven. For me, it was heaven. I see, you know, I hear the music, people singing, and I was just out of this world. I couldn't believe it. I thought, why I don't feel this every Sunday I come to the church? But it's because I have been long time without my family, in the family of God. And this is what happened. You know, we are used to be, to live in the glory of Christ among his people, and then we miss them if we don't have them for a time. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will is that we may abide in his word. John chapter 15, you know, you remember the this figure of the, how do you say it? The vine. And we are the branches. He is the vine. And in this chapter, the Lord says that his will is for us to abide in him and in his word. So this is his will. His main will for us, that we remain in His word. When my son, Seth Peter, the youngest, got married, he married to a girl that grew up in a church, I mean in a family, a Christian family, that they are deeply committed with the spiritual life and with the gospel and with the church and everything. And I remember that the only thing that her father repeated, I was actually a little bit tired, a little bit bored of listening. Every time he spoke to them and in public and in prayer and wherever he did it, he was just begging them, please never, never, never leave, go out of the ways of the Lord. Follow the step of the Lord. Stay in your faith. I was a little bit bored when I finally came to preach because I married them and I had to preach. So I was kind of trying to avoid to give them any more advices about, you know, following Christ, because her father was so insistent in this. And then, you know, I know why. Because he knows that this is the most important thing in the life of every Christian, that he might be able to remain in the faith, to abide in the faith, to abide in Christ and in His word. So, as we pray, the Lord wants for us also to hear His voice, you know. Now, God doesn't pray. He doesn't need prayer. We need prayer. He gave it to us. But He talks to us by His word, you know. So as we pray, we must listen God's word more than even than we talk. Now, the real truth is that when we go to prayer, usually we talk more than we hear. And sometimes we talk and don't hear anything. That's what happened. But in the Bible says very clearly, you know, Ecclesiastes 5:2. If you want to see in Ecclesiastes, let me see if I can find it in my Bible. The small prophets are not easy to find, huh? Well, you can look for it. Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says that it's more important for us, far more important to hear than to talk to God. It says talking to God. So let me tell you, if we meditate and pray as it is commanded here in the Lord's Prayer, you will learn a lot about prayer, a lot about worship, a lot about the will of God for your life. Remember that the sheep listen to their shepherd. That's what Jesus said in John 10:27. He says, you know, the sheep actually hear the voice of their shepherd. How about reading the book of Psalms as we pray? You will learn much about prayer. We have the tradition to have a devotion every day together, and then we have a part also time with the Lord. But my wife and I pray and have a devotional every day after lunch, and we do this. We first read the Bible, read the scripture, and we hear God's voice, and then we pray a little bit, and we remember our needs and the needs of others. And at this point, I am spending a lot of time praying for this nation, because we are going through a very dangerous time. And almost every day, I pray for the president, for the Congress, for the leaders of the country, for the nation in general, because I know that at this point, we need a lot of prayer for this nation. So we can bring this to God. But then the prayer continues, give us today our daily bread. And this is another thing, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7-9, it says that one thing I have demanded of God. This is another, you know. The first was David. Now it's probably Solomon saying, one thing I demanded from God, don't make me rich, don't give me too much, don't give me too little. May happen that if I am hungry, I may sin against you. It may happen that if I have too much, I may sin against you. Last year, we went to visit a couple of friends that I was pastoring about 30 years ago here in Maryland, and I pastored them for about 3 years. Then we moved to Spain, but they invited us because they live in Florida, and they say, come and visit us. So we went to visit them. I didn't know how hot Florida is. First day I was there, next day I wanted to leave Florida, but you know, I'm sorry if I somewhere here from Florida, but yeah, it's extremely hot for me. Anyway, we got there. We spent about 10 days with them, going to the beaches and around, and you know, I was only happy in the house because they had nice air conditioning, and in the car because I had air conditioning too. Even in the beach, I was suffering. But anyway, after these 10 days, the last day we stay late in the night talking to him, he and me, and my wife went to sleep, and his wife also went to sleep. The very last thing he says to me, he comes and he says, let me tell you one thing. I am rich now. I have a lot of money. So he owns millions of dollars now. And he says, but you know, I don't feel the commitment to God, the necessity to be close to God. I go to the church and I am the treasurer, but doesn't mean for me what it meant in those years when, you know, I was young, a young man, and we were poor. Now I am so concerned about who's going to take all I have, this fortune that I have amassed. You know, I'm very suspicious of my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, of my friends, of my, you know, of everybody taking care of, you know, what I have here. And this is just taking me apart of God. It was very sad for me to hear that because, you know, I spent many years discipling him. And I said, why did you tell me this now that I am leaving? You know, I had more time to pray with you or something. I didn't, you know, I prayed with him, but that's all I could do that time. But then I came meditating. It's true. We have to pray. You know, give us today our daily bread. You know, we can pray for a job, to have food for our family, to have a house for our family. And we always remember the prayer of the Lord, how the Lord prayed in Gethsemane when Jesus said, if it's possible, take this cup out of me, but not my will, but your will. We can always pray like this if we are going through difficult times. Lord, help me to get out of this. But your will be done and not mine. Forgive us our debts. Confession shows our spiritual need. If we don't confess, there is a spiritual problem in us. We don't realize how sinners we are, you know. Let me tell you, one of the things that gives me more joy is when I remember the words in the scripture that says that Jesus came and paid for our sins, died for our sins. Because then I just let all my sins of my mind, of my character, of wherever I realize I have sinned, and I said, they are forgiven, you know, because he paid for my sins. He's the ransom for me. He saved me from my sins. We need to be forgiven always. Deliver us from the evil one. We must pray for deliverance from the devil's schemes, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. The devil has a dangerous ally within us. So it's not necessarily that the devil is going to be concerned about us all the time, but he has allies very dangerous for us, you know, the flesh, and it's in us, and it's always trying to bring us, you know, to sin. And another dangerous enemy we have close to us is the world. The world is a very good friend of the devil. So we don't really need to have the devil touching our bodies or our lives. He does once in a while, but you know, the flesh and the world are the ones who actually lead us to sin. And we have to pray that the Lord will deliver us from the evil one, from his schemes. Amen. Father, help us to understand your prayer, the Lord's prayer, in a way that we can use it in our lives to contemplate your glory and to learn that then we can communicate your glory to others. In Jesus' name, amen.